Good evening, saints. It's a pleasure to be with you this evening, and we can draw apart from the world and come together again and have that spirit in attendance with us this evening. And so I welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ, praying that you have come in preparation to receive his gospel and the testimony of his son and the opportunity to fellowship together this evening. With me this evening, I have Deacon Elijah Carnahan. We'll be bringing our invocation. Deacon Enie Carnahan will bring our benediction. Brother Elder Steve Brindle will, of course, be bringing our spoken word tonight, and I am Elder Jared Kuntz. If you have your Doctrine and Covenants handy, you can turn to Section 10, and this won't be anything that's new to you, but I think it's always good to hear. Section 10, 1A through C, and 2A through C. A great and marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. Behold, I am God, and give heed to my word, which is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, to the dividing asunder of both joints and marrow. Therefore, give heed unto my word. Behold, the field is white, all ready to harvest. Therefore, whoso desireth to reap, let him thrust in his sickle with his might and reap while the day lasts, that he may treasure up for his soul everlasting salvation in the kingdom of God. Yea, whosoever will thrust in his sickle and reap, the same is called of God. Therefore, if you will ask of me, you shall receive it. You shall receive. If you will knock, it shall be opened unto you. And so with those words in mind tonight, as we prepare to worship our Heavenly Father, would you turn with me to hymn number 201, and this should also be familiar to us. Redeemer of Israel, we'll stand for the singing of this, and after that, our invocation will be brought by Deacon Elijah Carnahan.
Our dear and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and ready to receive of thy word and of the message which you have prepared for us. We ask you to be with Steve as he shares the message with us that you have brought upon him in his mind, that he may be an instrument in delivering thy message to us according to thy will and thy desire. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Church of the firstborn, even of God, the holiest of all, through Jesus Christ, his Son. And now I'm going to turn to the book of John, 14th chapter, 6th verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Remain seated in terms of number 25, come thou fount of every blessing.
Eternal life and being saved. And I'm going to quote from section 76. When I say that, and we're going to go to 2:4, verse 4. And this he to live. And these are they who shall go into the lake of fire and brimstone with the devil and his angels. And the only one on whom the second death shall have any power, yea, verily the only ones who shall not be redeemed in due time of the Lord after the suffering of his wrath. And I might add, the subject of this whole section is sons of perdition. And these are they who have known the taste of the goodness of God, and who have denied the Holy Ghost. And, that goes on. It says, for all the rest shall be brought forth by the resurrection of the dead, through the triumph and glory of the Lamb, who was slain in the bosom of the Father before the worlds were made. So basically, as I understand the scriptures, everyone's going to be saved except the sons of perdition, and that's those who have denied the Holy Ghost. Now, being saved and eternal life, to me, are two different things. Being saved basically means escaping the devil. You got a place. You're going to have a reward because Jesus died for all men and for everyone except those who are sons of perdition. But when you say eternal life, to me, that means living in the presence of the Father and the Son. And most of the scriptures, as I understand them, are Jesus speaking concerning eternal life. He's calling us to come up to Him and to live with Him forever. And so when I read the scriptures, I'm seeing what's in there concerning eternal life. And if I meet a person of another denomination who says I'm saved, I don't doubt him. Because in my mind, everyone's saved except those who are sons of perdition. And so, I want to clarify that. And I want to talk a little bit. It defines the telestial just a little bit. And maybe you can understand the scope of the telestial. It's in section 76, and it's in paragraph 7. And again, we saw the glory of the telestial, which glory is that of the lesser, even though the glory of the stars differs from the glory of the moon in the firmament. These are they who receive not the gospel of Christ, neither the testimony of Jesus. These are they who denied not the Holy Spirit. These are they who are thrust down to hell. These are they who shall not be redeemed from the devil until the last resurrection. And then we go over towards the end of this section 7 of the 76. And it says that these are they who suffer the wrath of God on the earth. And so when the Lord pours out his wrath of judgment upon the earth, along with those who are sons of perdition, his target is basically those who have the telestial glory. They are not, they haven't. So when Jesus went to the cross and died, he died for everyone. And those who are not, and all are going to be redeemed from the devil, you can accept those sons of perdition. And so I want to make that distinction that when we speak of eternal life, we are speaking of celestial glory. At least I am. Now maybe that's true. You don't see it that way, but that's the way that I see it, is that is that we are talking when we talk about eternal life, we are talking about those who are in the first resurrection and those who are celestial. And when I could, I want to build my sermon around the John, the 14th chapter of John, the 6th verse, and I'll read it again. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when I read this, I see a mathematical equation. It's A plus B equals C. And if you take away A, then B does not equal C. If you take away A or B, then A does not equal C. And of course, A is Jesus is the way. And B is the truth. And the way plus the truth is equals eternal life. And so it takes both of those for eternal life to happen. And so I'm going to start off by talking about the way. And just about all the Christian churches that I'm familiar with recognize Jesus as being the way. They recognize him as dying for our sins, going to the cross and suffering for us and taking our sins upon us. And in many ways we have that in common with all Christians. And it's hard for us to sometimes think that there's much of a difference between us and them. But so we're basically in agreement with other Christians. But now I want to go to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're going to go down to verse 22. Repent, therefore, and enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be in who go their way. And in this case, straight is spelled T-S-T-R-A-I-T. And not the way we normally like to spell, straight. And what it means is narrow. And it's a narrow path that leads. And several years ago when we had our summer series with South Chrysler, one of the members from South Chrysler, I think it's Brother Carr, mentioned that he had looked up on the internet in preparation for his sermon. And the internet told him that there were over 40,000 different Christian groups or denominations. And you know, that's a pretty wide path. And, and we're following a very straight and narrow path. And so, you know, basically even the Bible would not agree with Christianity today. And that there are so many different ways to be saved and in the celestial kingdom. And so he goes, now in the next verse, repent and enter ye in at the straight gate. And wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many therein, many there who be who go therein. So this wide path that we're taking is described as being a path of destruction. It's not something that we would advocate. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, as long as you believe in Jesus, it's okay. You're going to be saved. But that's not what the scripture says. It's you have to believe in more than Jesus. It's not a wide path. And when I was in college, there's a group called the Navigators, and they took the position that all that you believe, if you believe in Jesus, that's all that matters. And if that was true, then we wouldn't need to be teaching any doctrine or anything else. You know, all we'd have to do is believe in Jesus. And once again, the scriptures do not verify that. And so, you know, we believe there's only one way, and that's a straight way and a narrow way. And we believe that that's the reason for the existence of this church, that the Lord brought it forth to be to bring salvation to those who wanted to live with Him in eternity. And it's really the only way. And so I want to go on. And I might add, I missed a point. I might add, this scripture doesn't necessarily speak of non-Christians, because somebody who doesn't go to church, has no church affiliation, or maybe being of an Eastern religion or some other religion, you really can't say they're in the way, because Jesus is the way. So this wide path is of those who belong to the Christian faith. And so we want to go on to the Holy Ghost, that when Adam and Eve sinned, we died spiritually. And what is meant by this, it doesn't mean that our spirits cease to exist. We still have our spirits, but they do not have any relationship with our Heavenly Father. They have been corrupted, and they are unacceptable to be with Him. And so God had to find another way if He was going to save us. Mm-hmm. Save us. And in Romans 6, it talks about the wages of sin is death. And certainly at the time that the Lord confronted Adam and Eve, they did suffer spiritual death or separation from God. But their temporal death, sin, their temporal death, that of the flesh, was delayed. And they were given time so that they might repent. And so we've been given, at least in our day, it's been 60, 70, 80 years, or sometimes even more. But we have been given time to repent. And when we committed sin, the Lord said, we have the capacity to understand good and evil. And so this life became a life of repentance and of turning away from our sin and turning to God. And this is what repentance is. And, you know, I want to point out that when we die, our sin dies with the flesh. And so I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but the Lord prepared a way for us to be saved, and that is that He would die for our sins, but then He would give us His Spirit, which was the Holy Ghost. And it's through this Holy Ghost that we can be saved and dwell in His, in the presence of Him and His Father. And so when we, and of course the Holy Ghost cannot sin, so when we die, our sin dies with us. And so justice was delayed so that we might repent in the flesh. And I'll read to you from the Book of Mormon. And this comes from 2 Nephi. 2nd, 1st chapter, verse 107. And since the days of the children of men were prolonged, in other words, we did not face, Adam and Eve did not face death at the time that they sinned, but they were given added time to repent. And in Adam's case, I think it was about 960 years. And the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. So we were given time to repent and to establish our, and to take upon ourselves the Holy Ghost. And so when we were baptized, we were born again, born of the Spirit. And we were given the Holy Ghost to guide us and direct us and be a part of us. And I'm going to turn back to the index of my Doctrine and Covenants, because it gives in the index it gives a lot of functions of the Holy Ghost, and I don't have time and not wanting to read through all these. But I do want to list them off. The Holy Ghost is promised. It manifests all things expedient, declared the gospel by the power of gifts. You can be given the gift of the Holy Ghost, which those who are confirmed are. Bears record of the Father and the Son. You're baptized of. And the elders are to lead by it. It bears record by the power, and it bears record of Jesus Christ and of those things which are of God. And it operates by the power of God. And it knows all things. And you're given to know Christ. And given to know the differences of administration. And you're allowed to speak as moved upon by. And so I'll stop there, but this Holy Ghost has a lot of different things that we can do. And this is part of, you know, we have that Holy Ghost. And in John 14, I read you the verse 6, but I'm going back up. And Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I will prepare a place for you and come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know?" And this answer of Thomas, we know not whither you go. And of course Jesus answered, "You do know, but you know, unless we have the Holy Ghost, we don't know the way. We don't know what we need to do. We don't know what's required of us. We don't have that power to help us overcome our sins." And so this Holy Ghost is a wonderful gift. And I forgot to look it up, but there's a scripture that when Jesus appeared unto the Nephites in America, when he showed himself unto them, it mentions the fact that the things that the people wanted the most was the Holy Ghost. It was that important to them. They wanted it, and that was what they desired the most. And so I also want to point out the Holy Ghost is part of the Godhead. It's part of the Trinity. It's the three in part of the three in one. And when we're given that Holy Ghost, then does not that make us part of the Trinity? If we have the Holy Ghost, and that Holy Ghost dwells in us, then do we not have place with the Lord in the Trinity? And this will be pointed out in Section 76, and it says, let's see, find the right place. say you are the church of the firstborn. They are they to whose hands the Father has given all things. They are they who are priests and kings, who have received of his fullness and of his glory, and are priests of the Most High, after the order of Melchizedek, which was after the order of Enoch, which is after the order of the only begotten. Wherefore it is written, they are gods, even the sons of God. Wherefore all things are theirs, whether life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are theirs. And they are Christ, and Christ is God's, and they shall overcome all things. And then, I'm not seeing it at the moment, but it goes on to say that these are they who are sons and daughters of God. And so once again, we want to emphasize the importance of this Holy Ghost. And this Holy Ghost, this can only be given through His true church, and we are that church. And you're not going to get that gift through any other means. And then in John 10, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And so I am the good shepherd. And so Jesus is the door, and we must come in by him. And this church is the door, and enter this in. The unionist door by the means of baptism. And so we want to, I want to just show out how important the Holy Ghost is, and how much of a part of our life it can be if we'll let Him. And now I'm going to go to the second part of John 14. Jesus is the way. He's also the truth. And in section 90, truth is described as things as they are, and as they were, and as they are to be. And I'm not sure that's a direct quote, but that's just the essence of it anyway. Albert A. Smith, I've read in some of his writings in times past, well, he made the statement, if the church does not have a model or a creed, but if it did, it would be all truth. It is the truth that the church has embraced, and God is the truth, and he cannot vary from the truth. And while the truth acts independent of God, God has embraced truth, and all His commandments and all His ways is based upon truth. And if He were to say, you're a nice guy, you're going to be saved, and we don't have it coming, and it's not according to truth, and God would not be able to fulfill His promises. He's able to fulfill His promises because He is the truth, and He abides by the truth. And when He makes promises, some of the marvelous promises He's made to us, it's because it's based in truth. And because it's based in truth, whatever He says, we can believe. Now today, we got a new term going around called AI, which stands for artificial intelligence. And that artificial intelligence is what we want it to be. We're living in days where, with artificial intelligence, we're saying things which are wrong or right, and think which are right or wrong, because that's what we want it to be. And God does not work by artificial intelligence. All the things that He's given us is real truth. And there is no such thing with God as artificial intelligence. And while the world's trying to go its own direction and free itself from the commandments of God, what the Lord says is based in truth. And there's nothing artificial about it. Now, one of the things that, I'm going to speak on this, and there are probably other things as well, but I want to speak on the Book of Mormon, because we know the Book of Mormon to be true. And so I want to talk about the Book of Mormon. For if a person rejects the Book of Mormon, then they might believe in the Bible and they got partial truth, but they don't have all truth. And therefore they cannot, they do not meet the requirements of John 14, where they believe some things and those things which are they want to believe, but they don't believe all things. And they don't believe all truth. So I want to go to the Book of Revelations. I've talked about this before, but to me it's marvelous, and I'm just amazed about it. And when Nephi had his vision in the in chapter 3 of 1 Nephi, he said he was about to write more, but the Lord forbade him because there was more to write, and that was given to John. So what is in the Book of Revelation that Nephi didn't reveal? The Lord's never been shy about telling us about some of the woes and judgments that are to come. And for the world, that's basically what the Book of Revelation is about. But to us, the Book of Revelation should be more than that. It should offer us hope and tell us some of the things that pertain to the church and to the truth. And I believe the Book of Mormon does that. And so to me, the 10th chapter of the Book of Revelation is about the Book of Mormon. And it starts out by, "And I saw another angel, another mighty angel, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." So he saw a mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now a cloud, as Jesus has promised him, when he returns to the earth, he'll come in a cloud. And this is kind of an end-time scenario. But I don't believe that he was speaking of the very, very end of his last coming. I think this was, he was using that scenario to identify who that angel was, that he was coming, and that it was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was coming in a cloud, which identifies that Jesus was going to return in a cloud. I don't think it's that last event when he comes with the host of heaven. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And sometimes the tribe of Judah is referred to as a lion. And when he had cried, seven thunders were their voices. And I believe the seven thunders to be the seven last prophets of the reorganization. Joseph Smith was told in section 107 It is 107, 29B. No, we're looking at the wrong spot. Okay, this is 18B. And he's talking about Joseph, but this anointing that had been prophet, that I put upon his head, Joseph Smith's, and his blessing shall also be put upon the head of his posterity after him. And so all the posterity of Joseph Smith, that the blessing of being a prophet is going to be upon him. And while we don't, maybe there's none at that church now, there is one alive who has been ordained to that office, and he's not functioning, but there is one alive, this sixth prophet, Wally B. And anyway, this posterity is upon the head of Joseph. And these seven thunders shall utter their voice. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, those things are sealed up which are the seven which the seven thunders uttered, write them not. And I believe these seven thunders, like I said, are the seven last prophets that are going to be there before the Lord comes. And we've had six, and there's one more to come. And of the seed of Joseph. And so once again we'll go back to the book of Revelation. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, that the things therein are in the earth, and the things that are in the sea, and the things that are therein, and should be that there should be time no longer. But in the day of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound the mystery of God, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And here we go to verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me, and said, go, and take the little book which is open in the hands of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and shall make thy belly bitter, but shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I want to go to the book of Psalms, and we're going to go to the 119th Psalm. And we're going to read 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Okay. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And then I'm going to turn to Ezekiel as well. And this will be the end of the second chapter and the beginning of the third chapter. Be thou, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread before me and said, and it was written within and without, and it was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roe. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roe that I give thee. and I did eat it, and it was in my mouth. And it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. So, and then he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. So this was part of the calling of Ezekiel, that his words, that the words of the Lord were sweet as honey. And so we know that how precious his words are. And then we'll go down. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I was eating it, my belly was bitter. And certainly when you consider the persecutions that this church has suffered, they were driven out of Independence and out of far west, and how they had all the conflicts in Nauvoo, and even today we have suffered bitter experiences because of the divisions amongst us. And so and we face rejection from outsiders. You know, they preach against us and tell it and to teach their people to hate us. And then John says, and he said unto me, the angel said unto him, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And so, back in the day of the 12 apostles, they went through all the Roman world, and in time even converted the Roman world. But now he's being told they got to go back, and they got to take, and God teach him the new book that he just ate. And so, that's the end of chapter 10 and what I believe to be the Book of Mormon. And so we go to our opening scripture, which was DNA C85. And I'll read it one more time. Okay. The comforter is the promise which I give unto you, eternal life, even the glory of the celestial kingdom, which glory is the church of the firstborn, even of God, the holiest of all, through Jesus Christ, his Son. And I want to read, go back to 76. And we're going to go back to 5. And it said, and again we bear record, for we saw and bear record, and saw and heard. And this is the testimony of the gospel of Christ concerning him come forth in the resurrection of the just. They are they who received the testimony of Jesus and believed on his name and were baptized after the manner of his burial, being buried in the water in his name. And this according to the commandment which he has given, that by keeping the commandments they might be washed and cleansed from all their sins, and received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands of him who is ordained and sealed unto this power, and who overcome by faith and are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise which the Father sheds forth upon all those who are just and true. They are they who are the church of the firstborn. They are they into whose hand the Father has given all things. And so we want to, I want to point out that not everyone who is confirmed a member of this church is active or gets that involved in the church. You know, they may not. You know, they may be good people, but they somehow they just never get active. And for the Holy Spirit of promise, we need to be able to do what I just read. And once again, our theme for today was about the Holy Spirit of promise, that all those who obey Him, do the things that the Lord has promised, have that promise available unto them. So I thank you, and may God bless each and every one of you. Thank you.
Closing hymn will be hymn number 364, 364. After that, we'll have a benediction by Deacon Enoch Carnahan.
Father, thank you for all of us being able to be here this evening, and help those words that Steve gave us here this evening, that they go with us in our hearts and our minds as we leave this place, and as we go throughout the rest of this week till we meet again. Just go close to you continually, and in Jesus' name I ask thee, amen.